Good morning. If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as you're turning there, Nancy, thank you for leading us. Praise God. We want Him to still our souls this morning. If you're without a Bible, there's one right in front of you. There's a black Bible. 1 Corinthians 15 is on page 961. If you're going to use that Bible, we're going to begin in verse 35 in the Pew Bible. It's on the lower right-hand side, and it has the heading, The Resurrection Body. And that should be no surprise, that heading, for those of you who have been following along in our series in 1 Corinthians, because the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 has to do with the resurrection body, or what happens to our body when we die. And of course, if you were here last week, you remember that the Corinthians had a dualistic view of the body. They had this view that once a person died, their body would be placed in a tomb, it would decompose, and it would be there forever. The soul might go to a better place, but there was no hope for the physical material body. And Paul's entire argument in 1 Corinthians 15 is, no, that's not true. That can't be true. Because if you and I are not going to be raised from the dead, the Apostle Paul says, then that means that Jesus himself wasn't raised from the dead. And Paul's point is, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then all of Christianity is a joke. It's a fraud, it's a sham, and we shouldn't be here this morning. But then he pivots his argument in verse 20, where he says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's saying, no, he has. This is a historical fact. He was witnessed by several hundred people. He has been raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, those of you who are in Christ, and if your life is one with Christ, you too will be raised from the dead. And that was last week's theme. Because he lives, because Jesus lives, we too have hope beyond the grave. But Paul, he's just a master teacher, just a fantastic teacher, and he's anticipating what the next question might be, and that's, what does happen to this physical body? Okay, we die. You and I die. They place us 6 feet under. The Bible says our soul goes to be with the Lord. What happens to this body? How does it come together? What about people who were lost at sea or in a fire? How does God bring back all those molecules? Okay, so that's kind of the thinking of the Corinthians. And so Paul anticipates that, and so this morning's section deals with the resurrection body. And so with that as the preview, let me read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together to hear your word read, to hear your word preached, to sing your praises. Father, please give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to feel. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you've spent any time at all in academic settings, you at some point have heard the statement, the only stupid question is what? The one not asked, right? Have you heard that before? And we all understand the heart behind that. The heart behind that is just the kindness of a teacher that wants to cultivate this environment of care and compassion, of inquiry, so that any student, if you have a question, when you're not catching what's going on, that you'd feel the confidence to raise your little hand and ask the question. However, having been a middle school teacher in California, having been a college teacher, and having been a student myself, I will say that there are such things as a stupid question. There are. I will not forget my 10th grade Spanish teacher, Mr. Olivas, look at me when I asked him the question, will this be on the test? Okay? That was a stupid question. And he didn't say it, but the look was all over his face. That, my friend, was a stupid question. Okay? Now, I raise that illustration for you because this chapter begins with two questions, and if you were listening carefully, a response that might have caught us off guard. When I read this passage over and over and over again, I kept thinking about the response of the Apostle Paul. What were the two questions? Look at verse 35. Someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? To me, those are two legitimate questions. I don't see those as stupid questions. From the time that we were children, didn't we ask the question about heaven? About what happens when we die? Mommy, what's going to happen to Grandpa? Daddy, where's Grandma going to go? Daddy, is there going to be dancing in heaven? Mommy, will I recognize you? Will I see you with my eyes, Mommy? Will I get a hug from you? Will I feel you? Those aren't stupid questions. Those are great questions. So why the response? Why the response, you foolish person? Is it because that there are some questions that are just off limits, we're not allowed to ask God? I don't think so, because as I read my Bible and as I read Habakkuk and as that prophet bears his heart to God and cries out, oh God, how long? How long, oh God, will I make my appeals to you and you don't hear me? Those are tough questions. God doesn't seem to be bothered by that. So no, if you're here and you're not a Christian or this is the first time you've seen this passage, if your impression is, oh, there has to be some questions that I'm not allowed to ask God, that's not the case. Then why? And I think the reason why Paul responds to these two questions, and we don't know, they could be hypothetical questions, sort of summarizing the mindset of the Corinthians, or they could be real questions that they actually had that were sent to Paul. We don't know. But the reason why Paul responds with the word, you foolish person, is not because of the questions. It's the heart behind the question. What's the heart behind the question? The heart behind the question is one of mockery. The heart behind the question is one of taunting. The heart behind the question is one of unbelief. God, you are incapable of doing this. You are incapable of taking these bodies that are in the ground, that are decomposed. You are incapable of taking those bodies and bringing them back to life and bringing the molecules back together. You're incapable of doing that. And to that, the Apostle Paul says, that's foolish. That's a foolish way of thinking. It's a foolish way of thinking about God, the God who just spoke the world into existence, the God who sees all things, and the God who hears all things, and the God who is everywhere. That's foolish. The God who can take what is evil and take it and turn it around and make it for good, that God, the sovereign God, to think that he cannot resurrect the body, not because there's a genuine skepticism or a genuine uncertainty about how it all works and maybe the physics behind it, I don't know, but because there's this taunting or this mockery. God doesn't want us to be fools. He doesn't want you to be foolish in your thinking. He doesn't want me to be foolish in my thinking. He wants us to have the right view, a wise view of who he is, a wise view of who we are. He doesn't want us to walk down that path of foolishness. He wants us to walk down the path of wisdom. And so for the Corinthians, this is a fork in the road. Where are they going to go? Yeah, they can know about the details, but it's more than that. It's a heart issue. Do you know the one true God, or are you a fool about who he is? And so to help them and to help all of us, Paul then goes on to explain about this whole resurrection business. And so he basically, the flow of this chapter answers three questions. The first question it answers is how does this whole thing work? Paul, can you just give us some basic understanding of how the body's going to be raised from the dead. And so that's where it begins. Then from there, it goes to, what will these resurrection bodies be like? And that's a great question. And then lastly, what assurance do you and I have that our bodies will be resurrected by God at the second coming of Christ, the believer's resurrection? So let's just start with that first question. How can you and I begin to start to grasp, to have a basic understanding of this whole bodily resurrection thing? And Paul begins in verses 36, the second half of 36 through 38, with an illustration of a seed. Just a basic principle. Look again, verses 36 through 38. What you sow, and if you're not familiar with that word, it's basically planting or throwing seed. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen into each kind of seed its own body. You know, how can any of us forget back in grade school when our elementary school teacher, gave us a styrofoam cup, some soil, and a seed? Remember that? Wasn't that fun? Randall's smiling. It brings back good memories to Randall. It was fun. She gave us this white cup, gave us a little soil, gave us a seed. We were in kindergarten. What do? We took that seed and we buried it in the cup. We surrounded it by dirt. And then we watered it, gave it some sunlight, and with rare exception, something popped up. And for that one student whose little seed didn't pop up, today they're in counseling. But that's a whole different message, okay? Forget about that for now. But for most of us, right in front of our eyes, there is this beautiful illustration of what? How God can take something that's not living, That seed is not living. And how he can transform it into life. And what's Paul doing? He's saying, Corinthians, you think you're so wise. You think you're so smart, and you're asking this question about the improbability and the impossibility that God can resurrect your body. But Corinthians, what do you think is happening when you're planting those tomato seeds or those kiwi seeds or those the corn seeds or the grain? What do you think is happening, Corinthians? It's right there. It's right in front of your noses. Just look. You're doubting this thing, but every day you're around it. And it's so amazing, isn't it, how sometimes the most profound questions are right in front of us if we just look. And that's what the Apostle Paul's doing here, is just saying, just look. And then he goes on. The illustration doesn't end. He goes on to show how what was placed in the ground is transformed into something much greater, something much beautiful, something much profound. That little seed grows into something amazing. You know, I'm really envious of some of you who have gardens. I love you people. I'm not a gardener. Maybe when I retire, I'll get into it. But I love the way you talk about your gardens. It's almost like it's your firstborn child. The way you care about it, the way you cultivate it. But for those of you who are gardeners, I think you understand this more than anyone, because you see the hope that garden brings to you. Every year when you plant those seeds, there's this optimism. There's this expectation that, yes, something is going to grow from here. And it brings you joy. And I don't even know if you realize it or not, but that's pointing you forward to a greater resurrection. Do you realize that? That every time you put those little seeds in the ground, without even knowing it, it's a way for you who are gardeners, to say, yes, as I'm aging, as my knees begin to fail me, as my eyes begin to get weak, as my hearing gets lost, and you plant those little seeds, what happens? It's a reminder. I'm not going to be like this forever. Something new is coming. Something bigger and better and greater. And who controls the process? Who controls this process? Look at verse 38. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. It's God who does this. It's God who does it. Those of us who aren't gardeners, we just come to expect that the bananas and the pears and the apples that we get at Kroger or Food Lion, that they just get there. They didn't just get there. God allowed those little seeds to grow. Then eventually they ended up at the store so we could buy them and nourish our bodies from them. But God did it. God did it. But there's more for us to understand about this process. Not only is God transforming our bodies into something better, he's also transforming our bodies specifically for the world to come. That was the whole thing with the Corinthians. How can these earthly bodies be suitable for eternity? Well, Paul answers that question. Well, let me rephrase that. God answers it through Paul in verses 39 and 40. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. What's this verse, these two verses saying? God has the power. He has the ability to create unique and a variety of species. Humans were created differently than dogs. Dogs were created differently than birds. And birds were created differently than fish. And each for a specific environment. Again, we see it all around us, that God has the power to create certain species for certain environments. So that this idea that God can't transform our bodies so that they'll be suitable for glory, again, it just can't be true. We see it all around us in the natural world. So Paul's point, his initial point to the Corinthians, you really want to try to understand this, just look right in front of you. Look at nature. Look at the little seed that's dead when you put it in the ground that grows up. And once it grows up, it's transformed. It's completely different. And then lastly, Paul uses for an illustration from nature, God's ability to create or make unique bodies for specific environments, which brings us to our second question. What will our resurrection bodies be like when we're raised from the dead? And that question is answered in verses 42 through 44. Again, look with me. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. These verses, if you want to understand what your body will be like at the resurrection, these verses, you can basically divide it up this way. There is a continuity and a discontinuity between your body here on earth and the body to come. There is a continuity and there's a discontinuity. What do I mean by that? Well, the continuity is this. The continuity is that we have a body here on earth, a real body, a physical body, and we will have a body in the world to come. That's the continuity. Twice in verse 44, in speaking about the body to come, Paul uses the word body twice. Body. Soma in the Greek. Body. Which should get that idea that we're going to be some spirit being, some ghost floating around. That is not biblical. It's not true. So there is continuity between our bodies here on earth and the body to come. Mainly that we're going to have a body. But there's also discontinuity. There's discontinuity between how the form and the function of our body and the makeup of our body here on earth and the form and the function and the makeup of our body in the world to come. Our earthly bodies die. They die. Recently, I went to the funeral of a friend of mine, Anthony Christian. Within the same year, you may know Anthony, he drives for UPS around here. He's been faithful to this community for 20-some-odd years. Within 1 year, he has lost his wife and his son Micah, who was married and had a little baby, died. That's the reality of living in this fallen world. We will die. Our bodies are perishable. However, we also know there's discontinuity in the fact that our resurrected bodies will live forever. There will be no more phone calls. No more phone calls. Anthony, I need to share some very bad news with you. Your son died in a car accident. No more of that. Our bodies will be imperishable. Our earthly bodies are dishonorable, meaning that they're frail and they're fragile. When I go to English Meadows, when I do the Bible studies with the seniors, almost every time I'm with them, I tell them, no more stupid tubes going up your noses. No more wheelchairs. None. We'll be done with that. And every time I tell them that, it's like it's the first time. They can't get enough of that because they're waiting for something better. They don't want this frail body anymore. The resurrected bodies will be glorified. They'll be great and they'll be marvelous. Marvelous. Our earthly bodies are weak, meaning we get sick and the body slows down over time. Our resurrected bodies will be strong and powerful. No more Advil, okay, for your joint pains. Friday night, my wife took our daughters to a concert, and they're all asking each other, hey, have you seen this? Have you seen my shoes? Have you seen my necklace? Out of nowhere, my wife says, have you seen my Advil for my feet? Okay? No more of that. No more Advil. Lastly, our bodies are natural, meaning that they are plagued with sin and death. Our resurrected bodies will be spiritual, meaning that they will be real bodies, however, free from sin. Free from sin. Now, when it comes to the resurrected body, there are all sorts of questions that I'm sure come into your mind, right? One of the questions that is often asked is, okay, what point in life will I be? You're smiling because you want to know that. Am I going to be 18? Am I going to be in the prime of my life? Am I going to be 22, 25? I have no idea. I really don't. Another question, will we recognize each other? I think we will. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he had a real body. He wasn't a ghost. And he was recognized. So yes, I think we will recognize one another. What are we going to do? Well, I don't want to be dogmatic about this, nor should I be. But because we will have a physical body, I think we will work. We're going to actually work. And it's not going to be tainted by the curse, but we're going to work, and it's going to be wonderful. I think we're going to be involved. I think we're going to be able to participate in recreation and in athletics. Now, how that works, is there going to be fouls in the five-on-five game? I have no idea. Are there going to be umpires and referees? I don't know. But I think there's going to be an opportunity for us to recreate. I think we're going to be able to discover things with our bodies. We're going to discover new things with our minds. We're going to learn. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to sit down and we're going to talk with one another. We're going to talk. We're going to reminisce, I think. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to go back and we're going to make right those things that just didn't end quite well here on earth. You know, Jonathan Edwards, in his last sermon to his church in Northampton, they didn't end well. They asked Jonathan Edwards to leave, and his last sermon was all about this, the new heavens and the new earth, and the ability just to sit down. We have all the data, all the facts, and we're going to be able to sit down, and we're just going to be able to talk with one another. And you know what? We're going to hear, because we're going to have bodies, and we're going to be able to speak because we have mouths. It's going to be glorious. So we have all that to look forward to, and it's going to be a marvelous thing. But most of all, and this, what I'm going to say next, it's so more superior to what I just said related to our resurrected bodies. With our resurrected bodies, we will worship King Jesus. We will worship Jesus. We will, with our eyes, we will see him. We're going to see him. With our ears, we're going to hear him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. We're going to hear that. You did it. You did it. With our mouths, we will sing his praises. We will sing, crown you, Jesus. Crown you with many crowns. You, the Lamb upon the throne. And with our hands, we're going to touch his hands and his feet, those hands and those feet that were pierced for our transgressions. That's what we have to look forward to with these resurrected bodies. Well, there's so much more to say, but time is going fast. So I just want to end with this question. Are you sure that you will be part of this resurrection? Will you be part of this resurrection? You know, this chapter ends, and we don't have time to get into it in detail, but it separates two types of people. A group of people who are in Adam and a group of people who are in Christ. You know, Adam was the first man. He sinned against God. He brought sin into the world. We inherited his nature, and so we were born in Adam. We were born in Adam. But Christ came, and he brings this life-giving Spirit. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, He's able to take us and to transfer us from being in Adam and to bring us in Himself. You know, God doesn't want us to be in foolishness. He doesn't. And you don't have to be in foolishness. And so for those of you who've never trusted Jesus, make today the day of your salvation. Trust Him. Repent from your sin. Trust Jesus. Find yourself in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, there's hope, there's joy, there's peace, there's the assurance, the real assurance that because Jesus was raised, you too will be raised. And because Jesus was given a new glorified body, you too will be given this new glorified body. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the hope that your word gives us. Father, I pray that you would take your word and use it to change us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.